Okay, Genesis chapter 6, we're continuing to make our way through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We have been through the first five chapters. We've seen God's forming and creating the world, forming and creating mankind. And we saw in Genesis 3, mankind's rebellion against God and the curse of sin entering the world. But we also saw God's faithfulness and plan to redeem a people. So let me begin by reading Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and then we'll pray again one more time, and then we'll dive in together. Listen to the word of the Lord. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious to us. Every good gift comes from above. And your church is such a gift that we can have brothers and sisters in Christ to walk beside in the Christian life. You've given us the gift of singing, where we can with joy express the truths that we believe about you and what you've done for us. You've given us the gift of prayer, where we can seek you and depend totally on you. You've given us the gift of your word that is life-giving to us. So, Father, we praise you for all of those things. Lord, I pray for our church that you will continue to stir in each of us a desire, a hunger to share the gospel with the lost. Lord, would you help us as a church to work together, to ask each other, how is evangelism going in your life? That we would stir up one another to live it out. That we would help one another in our efforts to be a bright light for the gospel in our community and beyond. Lord, would we depend on you to do that work both in our hearts and to bear fruit from our labors. So please work among us. Father, we pray for New Covenant Community Church in Virginia and Pastor Grant Ketron. Lord, it was great to hear from him this week. I pray that you would encourage him. I pray that as he now leads that congregation, that he would do so with humility, with grace, with patience. Lord, I pray that you would use his preaching of the word even this morning to fall on good soil and bear much fruit in their church. Lord, I pray that you would sustain him, bring other faithful men alongside him to carry on that work. And Father, as we now look at Genesis chapter 6, once again, we depend totally on you. Open our eyes to understand it. Give us soft hearts to receive it. Equip us to obey it. Most of all, set our eyes on your glory and the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit. Would you do that? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a song that goes like this. I've been angry and sad about the things that you do. I can't count all the times that I've told you we're through. And when you go, when you slam the door, I think you know that you won't be away too long. You know that I'm not too strong. I can hear a bell ring, and I forget everything. Any guesses? Mamma mia, here I go again. All right, that's enough. That song, Mamma Mia, was written by the band ABBA and released in September 1975, exactly 50 years ago. You may have heard it from the musical that came out in 1999 or the movie that came out called Mamma Mia in 2008. Now, it's not exactly my favorite. Right? I have a reason for quoting this to you. But the song is written from the perspective of someone in a bad relationship, one she ought to get out of, but she finds herself going back again and again saying, Mamma Mia, here I go again. Well, we arrive at Genesis chapter 6, having gone from Adam's sin to Cain's sin, from bad to worse, forbidden fruit to murder. And yet, along the way, we've seen glimmers of hope. We've seen God's faithfulness to his promise to send a Savior. And so we've left chapter 5 last week, this genealogy following the promised line, and I think we should be feeling kind of hopeful. God is bringing his promises to pass. But then we read the beginning of Genesis 6, and we ought to say, Mamma Mia, here we go again. In chapter 4, we said the forbidden fruit does not fall far from the tree. In chapter 6, the seed of that fruit have spread an ever-growing thorny orchard. We realize in this chapter that sin isn't confined to a single tree or to a single family, but it entangles more lives and infiltrates every corner of human experience, and its roots grow deep into human hearts. And so, here we go again. And God will not keep silent forever. He is just, but he is also faithful. And he will save those who walk in faith. And friends, in the Christian life, sometimes we feel like, here we go again. It may be our own sin we're struggling with. It may be the evil we see in the world. And maybe the suffering of our own lives makes us feel like it never ends. It only grows. And we might be asking God, what is he going to do about it? Well, in our passage this morning, we learn when we feel like here we go again, we trust God is coming again. And he will deal with evil, and he will save those who trust him. So let's look together. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever. For he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. What in the world is going on here? I told Christina, hey, we have a really strange passage for Sunday morning this week. And she's been nervous ever since about what I'm going to say about it. Brace yourself, okay? The first question in this passage is, who are the sons of God? It says these sons of God have married, taken these daughters of man and had children with them, and God brings judgment in verse 3. So, who are these sons of God? This is one of the most difficult passages, not only in Genesis, but in the entire Bible. Throughout the history of the church, there have been struggles and fights over what this passage means, but there's really three main interpretations people have come up with. Now, friends, because this is not a passage that we're building some central doctrine on, we can be gracious with each other. We can be in the same church, and we can differ on how we interpret this passage. That does not mean we don't want to try hard to understand it. That's what we're going to do this morning. So I'm going to give you what those three main interpretations are, and I'm going to tell you which one your pastor lands on and why. Number one, some say the sons of God are descendants from the promised line. That genealogy we saw in Genesis 5, and they were marrying, when it says daughters of man, descendants of Cain's line. That's option number one, right? It's Seth's line marrying people from Cain's line. Option number two, the sons of God are ancient kings who were conquering other people and taking their daughters as their wives. Both of those perfectly fine options. Option number three, and this is the one I hold to, the sons of God are spiritual beings, angels, fallen angels, in rebellion against God. Why do I think that? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. The first is, although people like Adam are pictured like children of God or sons of God in the Old Testament, the phrase sons of God is only used for spiritual beings, like angels. Let me give you an example. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So you know the story of Job? These angels or spiritual beings, including Satan, come up to God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And so it's the same phrase used there. The second reason I hold that is some New Testament authors seem to reference this story and call them angels. So for example, Jude, verse 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Same can be said in 2 Peter 2. You can read that on your own. Jude seems to say, angels left their throne, their spot in heaven, and committed, what he says, sexual immorality on earth. I think Jude's talking about this passage. Now, if you want to talk about that more and wrestle with it with me, I would love to do that later. But if that's the case, if these spiritual beings have, if these angels have rebelled against God's design and married these women, here we go again. We have sin on the part of spiritual beings and humans, just like we did in the garden. Except in the garden, it was one serpent and one woman. Here we have a whole host of spiritual beings and a whole host of women. And it could be, I'm not sure about this, it could be that this was one way, like Eve said, she desired to be like God. One way humans wanted to be like God and live forever, and so they married somehow these angels they could see. Either way, the Lord speaks a judgment. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. If you're taking notes, number one, God is patient, but will judge the world for sin and evil. God is patient, but will judge the world for sin and evil. Notice God's judgment either means he's limiting the lifespan of humanity, which does in fact happen, right? None of us today are living 900 years old like those in Noah's day. Or it means God is going to give it 120 years until he comes to judge by the flood. And he will cut off life. Either way, God is patient, but will not let sin go unpunished. He will deal with sin and evil. One last quick thing about this weird passage. Look at verse 4. Who are these Nephilim? The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. Some say these Nephilim were born from angels and humans. And they're pictured in the Bible like they're really big dudes, right? What I think is more likely is that Moses is saying to Israel, hey, you know these Nephilim that you've heard about? They've heard these stories of these giant men. They're scared of them, even as they're going into the promised land. Moses is saying, look, they were already on the earth, and they were there afterwards. Meaning, this is not their origin story. They're not born from angels and men. They were already there and were after. Phew. All right. Let's put that passage behind us. And so God, in response, once again, looks down and makes a judgment on the world. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Throughout God's creation in Genesis 1 and 2, you remember it said God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. Now God looks and sees only evil continually. First, notice in verse 5, sin is extensive. He says wickedness is great on the earth. Thorns and thistles cover the world. Second, sin is intensive. He says the intentions of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil. Friends, that's the thing about sin. Sin doesn't just touch us from the outside. It infects us. Our thoughts, our desires, our decisions are sinful. Those thorns grow deep roots. And finally, sin is incessant. Moses says the heart is evil continually. Here we go again and again and again. And while man's heart is evil, God's heart is grieving. Look at verse 6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God is grieved over sin. Christians, do we think about that? That our sin grieves the heart of God. Now, he's not caught off guard by it, but he is brokenhearted over it. And one mark of a true believer who has saving faith in Jesus is that we recognize our sin is not just against others, it's against God. And we recognize God's heart towards it. He grieves. And so the mark of a true Christian is we repent. We turn away. We trust in Christ. And Moses says here, God regretted that he had made man. God does not regret like we do. We might regret something because we learn new information, we go through an experience, and it doesn't turn out well, and so we wish we could go back and fix it. Well, no, God is not caught off guard at all by the sin of humanity. Instead, this is strong human language to describe the change in God's disposition towards humanity. He is grieved and wants to start over. You know, in my normal yard work in my house, I have neglected to trim the shrubs and the weeds that's growing outside of the fence in our backyard. And so left unchecked, all those things have grown and entangled with each other, and now they're growing over through the fence and over the fence. And what's happened is, because I've neglected it for so long, it's going to take a major project, probably a full day, to go back there and trim it all up and to cut it all back. Well, humanity in Genesis 6, left unchecked by God, descends further and farther into sin. It's going to take a major project to root it out. And so Moses tells us God's plan. Look at verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now God says, here I go again. He's going to begin anew. Friends, God is patient, but he will judge the world for sin and evil. This is the judgment that the world deserves. And friends, this is what we deserve in our own sin against God. And yet, we can realize here, so far in the story, we're told of God's plan, but he hasn't executed that plan yet. And in the meantime, he is patient. He offers opportunity to repent. In the New Testament, Peter says, just like the flood, brothers and sisters, God will one day judge the world again. And this is what he says. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as... The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Brothers and sisters, God is so patient, but he is coming to judge. And everything we've done will be exposed. So this passage in Genesis and this one we just read in 2 Peter is a warning for us. Friend, while he is patient, while you have breath in your lungs, repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Because Peter says that day will come like a thief when you least expect it, and he will wipe it all away in judgment for sin, just as he did in the days of Noah. Don't waste another breath. Turn to the Lord. God is going to blot out what he has created. But, look at verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I heard one pastor say one time, one of the most important words in all of the Bible is just a coordinating conjunction. But. God is going to blot out his creation. He's going to judge the world for sin. But Noah, the one whose name means rest, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor is the same word for grace. God will judge the world, but he's not done with his purposes yet. And his work of salvation always begins with grace. Number two, God is gracious and will save those who walk in faith. God is gracious and will save those who walk in faith. Friends, our only hope in the face of our sin and the judgment that we deserve because of it is the grace of God. Moses goes on, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remember when Moses says, these are the generations of, it's like his chapter titles. So here is the next chapter in God's redemptive plan. So he's just ended the last chapter on this cliffhanger, right? God's going to judge the world, but he showed grace to one man. Well, now Noah's filling in, Moses is filling in the details for us. He tells us that Noah was a righteous man, that he was blameless, that Noah walked with God. Stop watching the bug on the screen. Look at me. Lord, help us. Noah walked with God, which means Noah lived by faith, just like Enoch. We saw Enoch in chapter 5 walked with God, and God took him. Well, friends, in the face of God's judgment, salvation is by grace through faith. Noah is called righteous because of his faith. We're going to see that more in just a moment, which means we cannot be saved by our own works, friends. The thoughts and intentions of our heart are only evil continually. We are not saved by the things we do. We are saved by God's grace through faith. So what does faith look like in the life of Noah? Well, it means he believes God's warning and he trusts his salvation. Look at verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. God is coming to judge, and Noah believes him. And God told him the only way for salvation, the only way to be saved, is through a boat, exactly as God has instructed, and Noah believes him. So the author of Hebrews tells us, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Friends, Noah's faith was credited to him as righteousness. So church, God is coming to judge the world for wickedness. Do you believe him? That he really is coming. And friends, God has said there is only one name under heaven by which you might be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. Do you believe him? Salvation is by grace through faith. God is gracious and will save those who walk by faith. And notice that God is not removing Noah from the judgment, but he's saving him through it. Through this flood story, we see something of the pattern that God carries out when he saves, and that is God saves through judgment. In our house, we love the book, Going on a Bear Hunt. The family goes on a bear hunt, which is a terrible idea. But they come to some grass, tall, wavy grass, and they say, can't go over it, can't go under it, we have to go through it, right? And then they come to a river, can't go over it, can't go under it, we have to go through it, and then a storm, and then mud, and then a cave, and they have to go through it. Friends, God will bring judgment, but he will save his children through it. He did the same at the Exodus. He brought Israel through the waters of the Red Sea, the same waters that crashed down on Pharaoh. And friends, he's done the same thing through Jesus Christ. Jesus walked through God's judgment. He took God's wrath meant for our sin on himself on the cross. He died in our place. He was our substitute, walking right into God's judgment for sin, though he did not deserve it. And yet on the third day, Jesus Christ came out on the other side. He was raised from the dead. And friends, when you trust in Jesus, that's the path of your salvation. Think about your baptism. Baptism is the picture of our salvation, right? We've been buried with Christ. We've gone into the waters of God's judgment, but because of Christ, we come out on the other side. We're raised with Christ to new life. We've been saved through judgment. Friends, the same is true in our suffering. God does not save us in this life from present suffering. He saves us through it. He uses it to refine us, to shape our hearts so that we look more like Jesus and we're made ready for heaven. The same is true at the end of our life. If we have faith, we will still die. But Christ brings us through death into his arms and to eternal life. And the same will be true when Jesus comes back. Jesus will return to judge, and everything, he says, will be burned up, but those whose faith is in the Lord will be saved through it. Do you believe that? Do you trust what God has said? And what will God do once he has brought Noah through this flood? Look at verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of creeping things of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. This language of animals according to their kinds and birds according to their kinds sounds really familiar. It sounds just like when God created the world. He made animals according to their kinds, birds according to their kinds, fish according to their kinds. Well, here, God's going to first decreate. He's going to destroy the world in the flood, but then he's going to recreate. He's going to start again through Noah, and he promises to do it. He says, I will establish my covenant with you. Number three, God is faithful and will make all things new. God is faithful and will make all things new. Church, that is what God does and will do in a much greater way through Jesus. When we are saved from our sin, we are called a new creation. Old sinful desires are dying. New, pleasing to God, glorifying God desires are growing. Now we live life as a new creature in Jesus. And when Jesus comes back to judge and to save, God has promised in Jesus again to make all things new. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Brothers and sisters, there will be times while we live in this fallen world when we think, here we go again. The sins of Genesis 3 repeated over and over and over again in more and more shocking ways. Last week, the news is riddled with tragedy. Murder of a woman in Charlotte on a light rail. Assassination of Charlie Kirk. Our world has the evils of war, of abortion, of division all around us. And as believers, we can be tempted to ask, what is God doing about all these things? Friends, God first is always working in ways you will not know until eternity. But ultimately, we have his promise. Jesus will come back. He will right every wrong. He will save those who walk by faith. He will make all things new, and it will be a place where righteousness dwells. No sin, no suffering, no evil, no tears. Do you believe that? Are you waiting for that? Noah has been given the warning and the promise, and he believes the Lord. So what will he do in the meantime? Look at the last verse, verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Faith turns into faithfulness. He believes the Lord, so he obeys the Lord. And so what do we do in the meantime? When we are caught between salvation that Jesus has won for us in his cross and resurrection and him coming back to make all things new, what do? We do what Noah did. We believe the Lord, and so we obey the Lord. Peter tells us in that same passage in 2 Peter, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, right, since God is coming back, since he's going to make all things new, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Friends, what sort of people ought we to be? Holy, faithful, patient, peaceful, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you feel like, here we go again, remember, he is coming again. Let's pray.
Father, give us faith to trust in your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.